Thank you.
Thanks, the mic is on.
Have you had?
Oops. Mic's on. Is that good? Is it on still? We good?
All right. Great. Well, it is so good to be with all of you. I look out and I can barely take it all in. I just want to talk with each one of you. I just want to see you all. And there are some kids in the back. You're welcome to come sit in front so I can look at you. Should we do that? Can I call the kids forward? Yes. I still have some authority with them, right? I just want to look at you when I'm talking. It's so fun. All right. Fun people. My favorites. Awesome. I'll tell you what. I loved the 3.5 years I got to be here. Oh, they're scooting down. All right. Oh, my gosh. Shannon, you were in the nursery when I started here. I remember holding you because you didn't want to leave your dad. And now, how old are you? 12. So that's, don't tell me, 7th grade? 8th? 7th? All right. Good. So fun. Well, I was pretty excited that Bill emailed me about a week and a half ago or so and said, we'd love to invite you to come and preach at New Hall Press. And I looked at David and I said, oh, David, we have to do this. I don't know if you heard, but and you saw in the bulletin, my name was Christy Vosper, and my name is now Christy, because God has a sense of humor, right? And if I ever, you know, doubt that we are meant to be, I know that God chose this man for me. So, funny story, we met actually at a restaurant in one October ago, so it's been kind of a whirlwind, which I'll talk about. But he introduced himself to me, and David has this awesome presence and sense of humor, and right away I was kind of captivated and curious, and as I'm sure you've been when you meet people, and he said, hi, I'm David Christie, and I said, I'm Christy Vosper. And he said, oh. And I said, I guess we can't get married. And he said, we'll see. And we our banter had already begun at that point. So it was still present. So we have a lot of fun together. And Bill asked me to come and talk about transitions because he knew I had been in the midst of so many of them. It has been a year of transition, my goodness. And so now as we look to New Year, the new year, here it comes. You can't stop it, right? 2014's on its way. And so I always like to ask, what are some of the things that God wants to transition into my life? And what are some of that he would like to transition out? And I think that's the question we want to ask. What new thing does God want to do in 2014 in our lives? Does he have something big for us? Well, so 7 years ago, I'll catch you up to speed a little bit. 7 years ago, I left here. Not sure why. Not sure why the Holy Spirit had been so clear to call me to Malibu Press. I said no 5 times to an interview with them. I want you to know. They were pretty sick of me. No, just kidding. They were pursuing me, and I thought, gosh, love, I'm good. And then I felt the Holy Spirit just really call me to Malibu. I thought, this place, I don't know why I'm here. And 8 months later, the church burned down. So I kind of understood why, in some ways, I felt like my gifts would be a match with that time there. So we went through 7 years of 6.5 of a long journey, as you can imagine. If you've ever gone through a crisis with someone, you know that friendship is bonded in a way that you look at each other 20 years later and go, I know you. You know me. We've been through life together. We've been through that. We've been in that foxhole together. So a really special season took place. And so I did have some pictures, but unfortunately my saving abilities to my little Jack didn't save. So if you want to check me out on Facebook, we've got some pictures of the new sanctuary. So we have a new sanctuary. I was able to be part of building the new children's space and designing that. And it was a really special season. And then in that exact same time, I had said, God, I'm just going to focus on doing what you've called me to do. I've got a children's curriculum brand. I've got my blog going. I've got this interior design job at the church. We're moving from this temporary structure into a new one. This transition is going to consume me. I am done dating. I'm not going to date. I'm not going to worry about it. 2 days later, I met David. You know how that goes, right? So here we are. So it's been a whirlwind year, moving into the new church, meeting David, getting engaged, getting married, quitting my job at Malibu Press, and going full-time into speaking, writing, and launching the curriculum Brianna is doing. So that's kind of a quick update on those of you that were close. If you don't know me and we're not friends and you're like, just get on with it, I will. So here we go. Anyways, alongside of all these changes of sharing a house with someone and a bank account and changing the way that I do life, as I'm about to turn 34, and there's just this certain reality to getting set in your ways into your 30s. Like, okay, this other person, we're both laugh sometimes. We're like, this is a 35, 34-year-old issue right now, where we're just stuck in our ways. God has also been doing something in our relationship, through our relationship, that's kingdom work. And that's, I think, what I want to talk about today, is the kingdom work that God does inside of us, is he's relentless in pursuing reconciliation and restoration in each one of us. There are things in David's story, and it's a beautiful, heart-wrenching story, that only God could have brought this together. It's a beautiful story. There's things in my story. It's preparation, a timing, where God is doing a healing work between us. And it's not just through marriage that God does healing work. He does it in every season, every situation. And I have found that the God of the universe is so also personal that it's mind-blowing to think that this God that created the heavens and the earth also gets excited when we wake up in the morning and is with us. So I want to show you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Are we a get a Bibles out kind of people? Let's do it. Let's get our Bibles out, and we're going to turn to Isaiah 43. So I tell the kids it's somewhere in the middle, if you're looking for where it is. All right. I think it was Bill that taught me. I preached my first sermon here, and Bill taught me that when you stop hearing the pages rustle, people are ready to read. So I still hear pages rustling. We're going to wait. So it's Isaiah 43, verse 18. And I'll just read it. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and springs in the wasteland. That's where we'll stop. I love this passage because the new thing is the kingdom. The new thing is Jesus. The new thing is the restoration of Israel, the restoration of humankind with God, the way we were meant to be together. And I love this passage because it really talks about this whole Christmas thing. Jesus, God was already telling us through the prophet Isaiah, telling these people, hold on, don't worry about the past, the slavery you've been in, all the oppression. I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? Are you expecting it and looking for it? God wants to do a new thing in each of our lives. And that's exciting. I mean, really exciting, isn't it? To think that even when we think we've come all the way, he still has more. More life, more freedom, more peace, more reconciliation. Are there dead things that he wants to make a stream in that wasteland? Is there a place where he's making a way in the desert in your life? This story is obviously written for the community, for the church, for the Jews, for us. But it's also written, I believe, for each one of us. That God, as we are part of a community, His kingdom is about this reconciliation work. Isaiah is calling us to look deeply within ourselves to look for that new thing. We have baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds. And sometimes I think we fast forward to the cross and then we fast forward to heaven. Can't wait to get there. Just wait for heaven. Just wait. It'll be okay, we say to people. And while heaven is a promise that I am so grateful for, right? There is a hope on this earth that's better than life. This isn't just to buckle up in the church pew and wait. This is a unbuckle your seatbelt. I've got an adventure for you to go on with me. And Jesus is calling us in every season, in every stage of life, to look for that new thing, to forget the former things, to let go of the things that have hurt us and that are holding us captive. And He's also calling us to look into the eyes of others and say, hey, you're a child of God. You're loved. That's the truth. You're not worthless. You're not hopeless. You're not all these things you tell yourself. You are valuable and seen. So what does baby Jesus change for us? Let's not miss that question. What does He change? Jesus changes everything. So I'm here to suggest three ways I think we can engage with the Lord in this new year to see if there's a new thing He wants to do in each of us. It will look different for each of us. Isn't that true? Just like our faith and our relationship with Him, every single one of us has a unique connection with God and a way that He made us and our personalities and who we are. It's all going to look different. So don't judge by the person you're next to. Look to Him. Our God sees us, He loves us, and He is relentless in the pursuit of our redemption. Number one, be hungry for the kingdom. Seek first after Jesus and His kingdom with all of your heart. With all of your heart. It says that. It's a command to us. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not when we die, but a present reality. So I love looking at how Jesus talks about the kingdom. Sometimes I just want to say, will you just get to the point and be direct with me? What is it? But every time Jesus talks about the kingdom, He's talking about a metaphor, right? The kingdom is like, does anybody know one of the things that He says it's like? A mustard seed. Okay, mustard seed. Let's stop there. Mustard seeds. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. Okay, so it's like a little tiny seed. All right? I totally get what you're saying, Jesus. No. Okay, so in studying that, you look, mustard seeds were blown by the wind, and they'd pop up everywhere, and these pesky mustard seed plants would be all over. And they're kind of, you know, about that tall. You've seen mustard plants. But they're everywhere. And all of a sudden, this little tiny seed grows up into kind of a weed. And it's everywhere. Yeah, you don't want them, do you, Becky? Yeah. but we do want the kingdom. So, but they knew that the mustard seed kind of permeated culture, permeated the world. If we could be like the kingdom, just popping up, you in your office, you in the hospital, you over here, you can't control that. You almost can't control this little seed that keeps blowing everywhere. The kingdom pops up everywhere. It isn't a place, a physical place that we go to and bow to the king. The king is with us. It's a new concept. That was a brand new concept for the Jews, who were expecting a king to ride in and save them. He did, just differently. The kingdom is also like a child, right? Which you're not really children anymore. Smile, it's okay. Okay, we can laugh. Kingdom is like a child. Now, how many times have you guys heard Have faith like a child. Have you heard that phrase before? Yeah. Oh, yes, like faith of a child. And I've always heard that to mean he's ignorant. And he's so sweet. He doesn't know. He doesn't even care. He just doesn't. That's how I'm supposed to be. Only Jesus makes this really stark distinction when he says that you can only enter the kingdom if you're like a child. Okay? So am I supposed to be ignorant? Am I supposed to be lacking in questions? Well, spend 5 minutes in Sunday school and you'll find out that kids are not ignorant, right? Susan, you know this. Tim, I mean, come on. Shane, are you all teaching Sunday school sometimes still? No? No? Okay, all right, go call you out. Sorry, yeah. This was a long time ago. So I love the idea of a child becoming, to get into the kingdom, you have to be like a child. Children are curious. They ask questions. But one of the things children are is they're humble. They get it. They get that there's God and then there's them and that they aren't. We're a child. So just be submissive to the God of the universe, to Jesus, to just being a child of God. Another one I like is the treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom is like a treasure hidden in the field. When he finds it, he goes and sells everything he has because he wants to buy the land that the treasure's in. That's how we should be seeking the kingdom. That we know that it might cost us everything. It might be a reversal of the way we see everything. And I don't believe any of us have got this yet. I don't think any of us are ever going to get it on this earth. I think we might grasp pieces of it and start to, oh, that felt like the kingdom. That felt right. That felt like something deeper than this reality. I believe that Jesus calls us to reverse the way we see it. Think about the Beatitudes, how they're literally turning everything upside down. You think you're rich? That matters? Nope. 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 He turns over every piece of the way we see this world. The kingdom is a reversal of everything. And it's seeing this invisible kingdom in our midst and bringing it about by the way we love one another. It's an invisible kingdom that by living it out, we make it visible. Have you ever been with someone and had that moment where you're like, okay, that was wild? You ever had those moments where you think, that felt like heaven and earth coming together? There was something kind of sparkly and magical about that moment. But there's also moments that are so aching and hard, and you think, sometimes it's in that grief and sorrow that we connect to that other world, that other place. Phil, I bet when you're in hospital rooms with people, you experience the kingdom.
Holy ground.
Yeah. Sacred space where we're actually real about what's going on here. Sometimes we get too busy to see the kingdom and be a resident of the kingdom and just live into that. So the kingdom is something to continue to be learning about and living into. It's kind of abstract, as we know, but it's not something to just put on the abstract shelf and go, I don't know. It's something to continue to keep picking up and going, God, what do you want to show me about your kingdom? What do you want to transform in me? How do you want me to be more like you? God, I want to be so hungry about you when I wake up in the morning. I don't even think about breakfast. The breakfast is secondary to what God's calling me to in this world. We should have a hunger for that righteousness. And righteousness, not morality in this, I acted perfect today, but righteousness in the putting things in the right order, the way God intended them to be. I can remember a time, I was probably in seventh grade, and my, so you're age, Shannon, right? Yep, got it. She's like, stop calling me out. Because I love you. And we're old friends. And I sat at the table. I'd been reading my Bible, doing my devotion. I was very serious about this, being perfect. And I thought, okay, I am not going to sin today. Today, I am going to just do this the right way. I'm going to be a Christian. Yeah. And then my brother sat down at the table. Oh. And it was over, you know. It flew out of my mouth, and I'm like, oh, man. And you realize that being a Christian isn't about perfection at all. Being a Christian is about following the one who is perfect and receiving grace. The kingdom is about grace. It's irresistible. You get a taste of that grace. I'm sure that's why many of you are here. We've all gotten a taste of that grace. And we are thirsty for it in our lives and for the lives of others around us. Number two, be a disciple. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Remember this guy, little short guy, big crowd of people. So imagine that. You're the crowd, okay? And Zacchaeus decides to climb up in the tree because Jesus is over there and he's waiting to, he wants to see who this Jesus is. He has a thirst and a curiosity. He looks and Jesus calls him by name. You know the story. And says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to have dinner with you. The crowd. There's some great paintings where literally the people in the crowd are looking away like, you've got to be kidding me. There's a lot of gossiping going on. Zacchaeus, does he know who Zacchaeus is? I wonder what the conversations in the crowd were. I probably would have been right there with him. I want to have dinner with Jesus, not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus? But Jesus knew his name, called him, valued him, looked him in the eyes probably and said, I want to have dinner with you. And in their culture, you know, dinner meant friendship. Jesus, a friend to Zacchaeus? This is radical. Let's not look at it as a Sunday school story. Let's look at this as a model for how we're supposed to walk after Jesus and spend time with him. So Jesus, something happens in that dinner conversation. And I would love to have the, like, audio of that, you know, or the video, YouTube that, right? Because something so incredible happens, and Jesus changes Zacchaeus. Everything changes. And I think that we have to ask ourselves the question, what does spending time with Jesus do for Zacchaeus that it could do for us? Does time with him regularly, and not just in a chunk of time that we kind of set aside as church or devotion time, but literally interacting with the Holy Spirit every day, all day long, kind of having an awareness, shifting our awareness of this earth, that our spirituality doesn't live over here in a box, but that God is breath and spirit and life and with us. And that when we have an awareness of that, our trip to the grocery store can look really different. Because there might be somebody there that Jesus is sending you to love along the way. To enter into the kingdom and love that person in a way that could be really unique and cool. To tune into that still small voice that we all have inside of us. And to believe that sometimes it's not us, but the Holy Spirit saying, would you go love that person, please? I think we have to have time to listen and space for the Holy Spirit to use us. And it's inconvenient. I could tell you 25 stories of times when I have told the Holy Spirit, no, I don't want to do that. He said, really, you're not going to go love that person? No, I don't want to. I don't have time. I'm scared. I'm nervous. All of these things. But God still speaks to us and wants us to use us. I found a great quote by Brennan Manning. It's one of my favorite writers. It says, the sinners to whom Jesus directed his messianic ministry were not those who skipped morning devotions or Sunday church. His ministry was to those whom society considered real sinners. They had done nothing to merit salvation, yet they opened themselves to the gift that was offered them. On the other hand, the self-righteous placed their trust in the works of the law, and close their hearts to the message of grace. I think often the kingdom is something that is offered to people that we don't expect. You know, maybe it's us. We don't expect that God would really love us. But God radically loves every person on this planet. And our job is, honestly, I think sometimes just to pray and ask him to show us with his eyes. You know, I think each of us have a certain category of people where we're like, you drive me crazy. Anybody have that person? Nobody? How so quiet? Like, no, not me. We all have that category of people. I had a pastor that I used to know from a long time ago that used to say, go find the most irritating person in your life and love them this week. And I was like, oh, come on, you know. But that's actually pretty real, you know. Go love the people that are really tough to love. Go love the people that are easy to love. Love one another. And that's my third point, is radically love one another. Be committed to each other in a way that's so radical, it's not easy. Sacrifice. That's the kind of love Jesus showed us. It's not 10%. It's everything. We're all in or we're all out. You know, Jesus wants us all. All of us. I've seen so many examples of that kind of love in this church. You guys are a great church, and I've missed you. It's hard to get away on a Sunday, or else I would have been here. And I think that that's the thing, is radical love that steps outside of who we are, what's comfortable, and seeks first the kingdom, and pushes outside of our understanding of this earth, and says, I'm going to set my eyes on an eternal reality that's here now, that Jesus brought, that baby born in Bethlehem, pierces in, and boom, the kingdom is here right now. Because God is here and God is with us. Jesus didn't come to condemn this world. He came to save the world through him. And I think sometimes, I know I miss that. With my checklist of things that I want to be good at. That Jesus is actually saying, nope, all of you, as you are, I love you. And I want to use you in this world, and I want you to enjoy the kingdom here and now. So, what is God wanting to transform in you? What does he have? What new thing is he doing this year for you? Don't be afraid to ask him boldly. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you love us. That you love us beyond any boundary we could ever imagine or think. That even all the stuff that we have in the back of our head that says, if they knew that I had done those things. God knows. God knows those things, and he loves us. So God, I speak that over us this morning. And just, Lord, I pray for freedom, for new life, for revival. Lord, I pray that you would do a new thing in this church, do a new thing in each one of us, because you're always about new things. You're always about looking forward. Just praise you for this incredible group of people who are looking out for what you're going to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.